I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll tell you what this has to do with what I'll be looking at here in a few moments. And Brian, thank you for your help tonight, too. He's been rushed around all day long, and hope he can get everything there up on the screen for you, a couple things, just because I think it'll help you if you see it, but you'll understand it just as well if you can't, I assure you of that. Thank you for praying for me. The past two nights I've been down at Goldtown, West Virginia, and take I-77 north from Charleston, for any of you that travel that way, and had a powerful meeting down there. And just great to see people come to know Christ as their Savior in the sanctuary field. A large church down there, a good pastor friend of mine, pastored there for a number of years. And thank you. Thank you for praying for it. This is a busy time of year for me, and I sure do appreciate your prayers. And we'll tell you a few places we'll be here after we've come to the close of the service. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, now you know this passage well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me stop reading there. That first phrase in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. I have a dear pastor friend. I had the privilege of seeing him grow up in church, watching him come to Christ. He's in the Columbus, Ohio area. And he's actually the pastor. I preached his ordination service and dedicated his children. And he's actually the pastor of Ron and Carol's daughter and son-in-law and family, Andy and Bethany, their pastor, P.J. Rings. And he's like a lot of other pastors that we talk about different things. And P.J. called me up some time back. We were trying to set up a service. And it must have been, maybe 6 weeks ago or 4 weeks anyway that he called me. And before we got off the phone, he said, Cal, I'd like to ask you a question. And he made reference to this passage, and I thought he was going to ask. He's actually preaching a series on the armor of God. And I thought, well, he's going to ask something about the armor of God. And to be honest, if he did, I was going to refer him on to Tom Martin, because I don't know that I've ever heard anyone do any better job than the armor of God. Out at camp one year, Tom dealt with the armor of God and had pieces of armor that was there. Powerful, Tom. Great job. What a blessing. But the question that he asked me, Tom, was something that I had never been asked. He said, we know the armor of God refers to the armor probably of it. These pieces are the armor of the Roman legionaries or the Roman soldiers. And it was their military armor that they wore to go into battle. And he said, and we know where to put that on. Are we all in agreement on that? Were to put on the armor of God. But here's the question that he asked me. He said, now, Cal, they didn't fight every day. They weren't always in a battle. They always had their armor. But we preach it and teach it like it's always to be on, because it's always a battle. Thank God, I'm glad every day is not a battle. Some days you battle more than others, but every day is not a battle. Thank God we have more days that it's not a battle than days that are. And I know we struggle different things, but you get the idea. The Romans would go on these campaigns because they were conquering the world, and they'd go from place to place. But he asked this question. He said, when they were traveling from place to place, what did they do with their armor and with the other stuff that they needed to live with? How did they go from place to place? In other words, when they took their armor off, what did they do with that when they went from one place to another? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And you know what I told him? I don't know. I said, BJ, I've never really thought about it. And at first it just passed over and went on. I said, let me see if I can, if I have some time, I'll look and see what I've got, any notes or any books that I have or any resources. If I run across something, I'll let you know. So a few days later, he called me and he said, Cal, have you found anything? And I said, to be quite honest, I really haven't had time to get into it yet, but I assure you that I will. And he said, well, I think I found something. And he told me, he said, there's one word that I want you to look up. And when I looked up that word changed my life forever. One word. Are you ready for it? That word is furca. Now, don't confuse the two. There's two Roman words for furca. The one that I'm referring to, if you take notes, is spelled F-E-R-C-A. There's another one that's F-U-R-C-A, and a lot of you probably know what that is. You've seen like the cock's comb on the top of their helmet that's referred to as the F-U-R-C-A. So when I looked up furca, I thought, wonder why he gave me that word. And it wasn't long till I had to call him back. And I said, brother, I'm going to preach that. And I just pray you get to preach it to your people before I get to preach it. Because it was absolutely amazing. See, what they had, they would use something that was called a military pack. It's called a sarcina in the Latin. S-A-R-C-I-N-A. The sarcina. And the sarcina is kind of an amazing thing. You're familiar with it. You've probably seen Roman soldiers. Brian's putting a couple of them there on the screen so that you can see. What they would do is, it was a military pack that they could take this pack with them as they traveled from place to place. When they weren't in battle, their everyday travel. Now, while he leaves that up for just a second, let me tell you what all is in the sarcina. The sarcina was comprised of this. It had a leather satchel. You can tell the leather satchel, the one on your right, easily. The leather satchel was for the personal belongings. In other words, everything that was of value that a Roman soldier or a Roman legionnaire had, he put in that satchel. And things that he didn't want to depart with, he kept that in his satchel. There was also something called a water skin. The water skin is what held the water every day. You can tell it's a canteen type. Some of them were leather. They were animal skin. They would have enough water supply to really carry them through one day. They would always make camp near water sources, but they needed enough while they were marching to get them through the day. They would carry food with them. On the average, it was required for them to carry at least 15 days' supply of food, but they would also have a mule train that followed them, or a caravan that they would meet up with from place to place, and they would logistically put those in the right place until they had 15 days' supply. If they got stuck somewhere between the two points, that they'd have enough food to get to where they could restock their supply. So they had their food on this sarcina. On the military pack, they had cooking equipment. That's the things that they needed to prepare everything. I guess that's probably the best picture of all of it. You can tell on that. They've got their pot. They've got their military equipment. They've got their bedroll. They've got their satchel. They've got everything that's of importance to them, including some tools. They would have a trenching tool, or it would be either a shovel or a mattock, a small mattock. And that was to try to build a trench to fortify themselves. They would carry that with them. It was also used for personal use. If they would ever come across something that was dead and needed to bury it, they had their mattock or their shovel. They would have like a sod cutter with them. and oftentimes a wicker basket to hold and carry what they needed to carry. And then finally they would have stakes. These stakes were called a vale, V-A-L-E, and it was like our modern day barbed wire. You can see it on the upper part. They would wrap that around the perimeter where that they slept, so that the enemy, if they stumbled on them, it would help keep them away. And oftentimes they would join that veil together when the joined veil would be together, be around the whole camp. So it was like barbed wire to keep the enemy out should they stumble on them in the nighttime. But they have all of that. But how do they carry it? Look in the middle of that, if you will. You see the wooden cross? Do you know that everything that they had, they could put on that carrying pole? The carrying pole is called a furka. And the furka, it had on the cross beams, would have strips of leather or rope that would come down. They would put their bedroll at the top. They would take the other utensils. They would weave that through, tie it back to the top, so that everything that they had went on the cross. If you're looking for a good place to shout, you just missed it. Everything they needed was on the cross. Everything they wore was on the cross. Everything they desired was on the cross. Everything they owned was on the cross. Every supply to keep them alive was on the cross. They would take that cross and throw it over their shoulder, the cross beam back over the backside, and they'd even take their shield and strap it on the upper side to keep the water in the shade of the shield as they would walk. And they'd march from place to place. So everything hinged on one thing, and that was the cross. The cross carried it all. Hey, you can shout anytime you want to. I'm busy preaching right now. Thank God everything that we need, everything that we want, everything that we wear, everything that we own, everything we'll ever have, everything that's valuable to us, it's on the cross. The cross has it all. That's why Jesus said to the end, if you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, we're on a journey. And as we journey, I want to throw the cross over my shoulder and say, I've got a carrying stick. The cross will carry it all. Everything you will ever need is on the cross. Glory to God. On the cross. On the cross. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself. Trust what's on the cross. I was preaching. I was preaching Monday night. And way over to my left was a guy probably about my age. And got a little quiet in the preaching. And all of a sudden, I could tell when they brought him in, they had to hold him to bring him in. He'd stagger. He couldn't hardly walk. You could tell that he'd been in some type of horrible accident in his life. They brought him in, set him down on the far side of the wall. And he'd get quiet. He had one arm that he could use. His other arm was like almost like it was frozen. But his one arm, he could get up to about right here. And when I was preaching, nobody else was saying amen. Nobody else was saying praise the Lord. And he can hardly speak. But he can speak two phrases. And he spoke them both the rest of the time, the whole time I preached. He never stopped. And you know what he said? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As I'm preaching, nobody else felt it, but I felt it. I came down out of the pulpit and looked, and there he come. He fell right on me, and as I was preaching, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I was talking to the gentleman to him, and I said, boy, I tell you, he blessed my heart. He said, preacher, when he was a young man, he was in an automobile accident. And he said, when he went through all of that, said he saw the cross and said, have you noticed every now and then he'll kind of get a faraway look in his eye? And he said, it's like he sees the Lord on the cross. And it doesn't matter what else is going on. He can always get out the words, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He can't say your name, he can't say anything else. But when he looks to the cross, he can say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me tell you, everything that we need was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you're looking for tonight. If you need it, you can find it in the cross. Will you trust the cross? Years ago, my dad, he was coming home from a meeting one night. A little church there in the community had been blessed by God to see a great revival come. People were being saved. Saved by the dozens. And they had to build a new church because the old church, they'd outgrown it. When they built the new church, they got the idea as a witness to the world to put up a big lighted cross. On top of the steeple was this enormous lighted cross. One night, Dad was coming home from revival. And there's a sharp curve there in a bridge, and somebody had missed that curve. They didn't know who it was at that time, but missed the curve and gone down into the creek and died in the automobile accident. Dad was standing there praying that the individual was alive. Finally, the word came. He's dead. There's nothing we can do. Dad said one of the men beside of him stood there by that mangled up car and spoke these words to him. Oh, preacher, look. Look. And from where they were standing, you could stand and see that lighted cross on top of that steeple. And the fellow started to cry and said, he died within sight of the cross. But as far as any of us know, the last witness he left is he was lost. He died inside of the cross, but he died lost. Isn't that sad? Why does the Lord want us to pick up our cross and carry it? So the world at the end of their journey will never be able to say they didn't see the cross. Because everything they need is on the cross. Everything that will carry them through life is on the cross. We've got one job until God calls us home. Lift up the cross. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Aren't you glad for the cross? Oh, bless His name. Everything I need, everything I own, is nailed to the cross. I've got it tied up. The Lord says, whatever we have, make sure we've got it on the cross. Some of you have unsaved children and you ought to say, Lord, as I carry through this journey, I want to make sure that my kids are placed on that cross. Some of you have some things in life you're facing and you're saying, I can't go on. Put it on the cross and move on. If you're going to make the journey through this world, the Lord's give you a cross to carry the load. Jesus said, on the cross I died. On the cross I suffered. And because of the cross, I understand what you're going through. And if you die lost, let's get this right. You're not going to be able to look at Calvin Ray Evans or Rubyville Church or anyone in this community that knows the Lord or any other Christian and say, I didn't know. We're trying to lift up the cross and tell you tonight everything you need. It's not the bank account, and it's not the hospital, and it's not the lawyer's office, and it's not in the government. Everything you need is in the cross. That's why tonight you need to accept Christ and quit rejecting the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. Christian friend, is there some things that you forgot to tie to the cross?